All right, let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 16, please. The book of Acts, chapter 16. This is a wonderful chapter that has so many things happening in it. I want to just pull out a little thing here that I was reading this week, and it just... was a blessing to my heart to read it, stirred my heart, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you tonight. Let's begin reading, please, in verse 16. Verse 16. So it's Acts chapter 16 and verse 16, all right? Verse 16 says, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by lying." Oh, wait a minute, I'm sorry. By soothsaying, I'm sorry. Verse 17, "The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Amen. What's wrong with that? But anyway, she was not saying it to get an amen. She was saying it to get Paul and Silas in trouble. All right, so verse 18. "And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone." In other words, they can't make any more money off this girl, because that which enabled her to bilk people out of their hard-earned money was taken away by Paul's command. So the devils left her body. And so now the masters, their coffers are going to dry up very quickly. Well, they, look at verse 19, middle of the verse, "they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." So I guess they thought, you know, Romans can't live for God. I guess that's what they're saying. I mean, they're teaching customs which are not lawful for us to receive. What liberals will come up with, isn't it amazing? Verse 22, "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." Now, all of that for preaching the gospel. I mean, Paul and Silas helped this woman. They helped her. I will guarantee you that she had to know that she was being used. She had to know she was a lie, that she was living a complete lie. She did not have the power to soothsay. She did not have the power to read people's palms or forecast what's going to happen to them. Dr. Hudson used to tell all the time about that guy that went to the soothsayer and fortune teller and said, "I want you to tell me where I'm going to die." And so the soothsayer said, "Well, it's $30." And so he peels off $30 and hands it to the guy and said, "Now don't forget, I want to know where I'm going to be when I die." So the soothsayer, the liar said, "Why do you want to know where you're going to be?" He said, "'Cause I'm going to make sure I never go there." All right. So that's good thinking, isn't it? All right. But nonetheless, folks, that stuff's a bunch of deception. So whatever you do, don't go down that road. All right. Whatever you do, don't go down that road. But what happened was they put them in jail. But they didn't put them in jail until they had beaten them with many stripes. In other words, they let them have it. I mean, just absolutely pounded them with rods because of their stand for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what happened? Well, if you'll look at verse 25, you're going to see something amazing that happened. All right, so this happened early in the afternoon, and now they are in the inner prison. They are shackled, so they cannot get free, and they have been given over to the prison guard who is going to be responsible for them. And so they're fast in stocks. They are held fast in stocks. Now, what happens? Well, look at verse 25. In verse 25, the Bible says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas," what's the next word? They prayed. They prayed and sang praises unto God. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that it would have been on your heart to sing in that inner prison at midnight? Probably not. Not if you had been beaten to within an inch of your life. Probably the last thing on your mind would have been, let's just sing all the songs we know. How about that? Let's just praise the Lord here for a little while and just, see what happens. Well, that's what they did. Now look at the verse. It says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God." And here's the really neat thing that Luke tells us. "And the prisoners heard them." Now, I wonder why Luke told us that. I wonder why he thought, well, I need to add that to what happened here. Now, it doesn't tell us, but I could just about tell you why he added it. Because not only had they been preaching the gospel all over town, but when they were caught and thrown into the inner prison, my guess is they shared the gospel with all the prisoners that were also in the prison with them, as well as the guards and anybody else that would listen to their message. And so now the night has gone on. It's now midnight. Most everybody is sound asleep, but not Paul and Silas. They are rejoicing because of what they were allowed to suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Redeemer. Isn't that an amazing thing? And so what happens is they start singing, and the prisoners heard them. Now, look at the next verse. In verse 26, it says, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken." And immediately, all right, immediately, all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Not just Paul, not just Silas, but everyone in the prison was released from whatever held them in place. That, to me, folks, is one of the finest miracles in the book of Acts. It just thrills my soul every time I read it, because I sit there and I think to myself, I know that Paul and Silas were a lot better Christians than what I am. Because I'm going to be honest with you, I'm not sure that I could have sat there singing praises to God. Now, I don't know, never have been there before, but every time I read this, I am moved that Paul and Silas could go through what they went through and still be able to sing praises and to pray aloud so that those in the prison could hear them. All right, now, look at verse 27. It says, "And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep," so he was asleep, all right? He was awaking out of his sleep. When? Well, when the earthquake hit, that's when. Paul and Silas's praying and singing didn't keep him up, but the earthquake woke him up. "And seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself." Now, do you know why he was wanting to kill himself? Because he was the one who was given charge over the men in the prison. And so now he wakes up when the thing shakes, and all the doors are open. Now, I'm sure that there was dust everywhere inside that building. I'm sure that he could not see everyone. I'm sure he couldn't. And so he pulls his sword out, and he's thinking, "I'm going to fall on my sword." Why? Because the Romans had a law that if you're in charge of prisoners and you lose them, then you're the one that pays the death price. All right? They did not mess around in this area. They were as serious as they could be. And this man knew that if he has to give himself over to the Romans, he's got a problem, because they're not going to be as quick as what he would be with his own sword. He was going to stab himself in a vital place so that his life was quickly taken. All right, everybody see that? So that's why he is going to kill himself. Now, it explains that in the rest of verse 27 when it says, "Supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm.'" Now, question, How'd Paul know that that guy was about to fall on his sword? Had to have been the Lord that showed it to him. Had to be. I mean, it's midnight, folks. Dust is everywhere. The buildings have fallen down and fallen down around the prisoners. Huh. You say, well, isn't that a coincidence? You got to admit, it's a pretty good coincidence. But that's what happened. And so Paul cried, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. What a powerful account of what happened in Philippi that night. All right, let's pray. And then very quickly, I want to share a thought with you this evening. I trust will be a blessing and will help us. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you so much tonight. Thank you so much for your wonderful word. I pray that you will help us as we think about this story and think about the application that is, in my mind, so evident. And I pray, Father, that it will be applied to each and every one of our hearts so that we might serve you better. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for the way that your Holy Spirit takes the message of the Bible and shows it to us and then helps us to know how to apply it in our daily walk. So, Father, bless now, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. First thing I want you to see this evening is this is a beautiful little picture that is presented by Luke as he tells us this story. There are three things that I want you to grasp right here in this story. Now, first, let's look at these two men, Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas. Both of these men are Jews, and both of them are being held in contempt because they are Jews. They were not only Jews, though, both of these were Roman citizens. But that did not matter near as much as as the fact that they were Jews mattered to these people in Philippi. Now, Philippi was a Roman city. It was not a Jewish city. They were being treated with such hate and hostility. Why? Because first they were Christians? No. They were being treated with hostility because of the message that they preached. You see, it was the gospel that was offensive. Folks, it always is. It's always the gospel. I was preaching one Sunday morning several years ago, and here in our church, and after the service was over, there was a fella who came up to me in the hallway, and he said, I'm never coming back here. And I said, well, why? And he said, I didn't like all that hollering that was going on. Amen. And I said, sir, it's not the hollering that you don't like. He looked at me and said, what? I said, it's not the hollering that you didn't like. Well, then what was it? I said, it was what I was hollering. That's what you didn't like. Because what I was hollering that morning was, you must be born again. You got to get saved. And I said, that's the thing that you didn't like. And it was only like a week and a half or 2 weeks later that that Brother Larry Stainer came in and said, do you remember so-and-so? And I said, no, I don't. He said he had a conversation with you in the foyer. And I said, when? He said, about 2 weeks ago. I said, well, I really can't remember anybody that I had a conversation. And then it hit me. And I looked up and I said, what about him? Larry said, oh, we just led him to the Lord. Amen. We just led him to the Lord. And so I told Larry the story. Larry was grinning. He said, he already told me. He already told me. And he said, I will never come back to that church. Why? All that hollering. I said, sir, it's not the hollering that's your problem. It's what I'm hollering. That's your problem. And man, that ate at him. And then Larry and I forget who was with him, showed up, knocked on his door. And Larry said it was just like going in there and picking a ripe apple off the vine, off the tree. He said it was just as easy as anything. Well, that's what happens when the Holy Spirit begins to work on someone's heart. And Paul and Silas, listen, they were faithful. As preachers, they preached the message that challenged the Philippian religion of the day. And boy, that's what's needed, isn't it? Just to challenge folks with the truth of the gospel. And when you do that, then it's going to stir people to think, and that gives the Holy Spirit the opportunity to do what the Holy Spirit does, which is calling men to a new way of life. Their message was called, was given, and wherever they went, they were preaching that same message. And so what happened? It created a stir. It always did. I had a fella in school. His name was Dr. Tillman, and he taught Acts of the Apostles. It was a two-semester course, and I took both semesters, thoroughly enjoyed it, and Dr. Tillman was an excellent teacher. And anyway, he would talk about this story. He loved this story, and he would talk about it all the time and would say that that when Paul and Silas, or Paul and Barnabas, or Paul and Luke went into a city, the first thing they did, they didn't go make hotel reservations, all right? They did not go and check out the Holiday Inn Express. No, they went down to the jail because they knew that eventually that was where they were going to end up before the night was over. And Dr. Tillman used to tell that and laugh. He thought that was the funniest thing. And I guess it's probably the truth in it makes it funny. But I'm sure that Paul and his compatriots saw the inside of many a prison, especially when they got outside outside of Israel proper. When they were in Jerusalem, they were thrown in jail. When they were in Rome, they were thrown. It didn't matter where they went, they were thrown into jail. Why? Preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. When I first got saved, there was a fellow who came to our church, and he was a great soul winner, bold as he could be. And he said, I want to take all, I'm going to come in on Friday, and I want to take all the upperclassmen in the church up to the streets of Charleston, where the cool guys hang out, you know, all the big shots, you know, the cool dudes. And so we went up to Capitol Street. That's where the library was. And the library had these huge steps, and everybody would go and hang out along those steps. And so this guy said, now here's what I'm going to do. And I want you guys to be standing right here around me. If someone comes at me, please stop them. And we said, okay, so are we bodyguards or soul winners? What are we doing here? And he started grinning. He said, we're soul winners, and I will show you that in just a little bit. But if anybody comes at me while I'm preaching, please stop them. And so we smiled and said, well, we'll do our best. Well, anyway, he started preaching, and before long, there was a crowd that gathered around. And they were all standing there, and then all of a sudden, there was a big crowd standing there. There were folks on this side of the street where the library was. There were also folks on the other side of the street where other businesses were. Well, one of those shop owners there decided that he didn't like it, that people were blocking the door to his shop. So he called the police. And so here came the police, and they walked up on all four sides of us and just sort of stood there and assessed the situation. Well, I saw two of them talking. And so this friend of mine, I grabbed him by the arm and I said, we're all about to be shut down. Let's go over and talk to the policeman. So he said, you go ahead. And that's when I grabbed him by the arm and pulled him with me. And we walked over. And I said, hey, guys, thank you all for coming. We really appreciate y'all giving us support and security here while my friend up here is preaching. Well, you're most welcome, son. I thought, wow, that worked. I can't believe that worked. But it did. And so they're on their little radios, you know, and they're all talking in their ears and all this stuff. And everything was just as calm as it could be. Now, when the fellow that was preaching finished preaching, he said, if any of you would like to talk more about trusting Christ as your Savior, we're here to help you. If you'd like someone to talk to you, just lift your hand. Well, hands went up everywhere, all over that place. Here were all these long-haired, freaky people, you know, hair down to the middle of their back. I'm talking boys, men. All right, this was 1970. Okay, hippies everywhere, hanging out downtown. And so they all raised their hand. And so we just went to them as they raised their hand. He would say, keep your hand up. And he's pointing right over there, right over there, right over there. And so I said, excuse me, guys. And so I went over to where there was a guy and his friend and another friend of theirs and his girlfriend. So there were four of them there for me to witness to. And all you had to do was just give a summation of what he had already preached. And we had like 24, 25 people saved that evening on a Friday night. I thought, wow, this is awesome. And of course, you know, just like it is today, it's hard to get folks to church even though you win them to Christ. You say, well, I wonder if they're really saved. Well, my Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I'm just going to take God at his word and say, yes, yes. Folks, I can't tell you how many times I have seen someone come in on a Sunday morning, and the reason I know they're visiting is because they sit in somebody else's assigned seat. So I know they're visiting. Yeah. And so many times they'll come up and they'll say, remember me? No, I don't. Well, I got saved 5 years ago during your Christmas program. Oh, okay, good. I got saved 5 years ago during the Living Cross. Wow, that's awesome. And here's my next question. Where have you been? You know? Where have you been? You see, sometimes folks get saved. They come to church. They get baptized. Very rarely these days. But sometimes it happens. But what does happen is somebody gets saved and then several years go by and then they show up to church. Well, have you been going to church anywhere? No. No, haven't been. I've wanted to come here. I just, you know, and honestly, I don't know. I don't know, but I don't push it. I don't press them, but I just want to ask sometimes, where have you been? You got saved 5 years ago and you're just now getting to church? Mercy. I don't know about you, but I got saved that morning, on a Sunday morning. I was back in church on Sunday night. I wanted to go to church. And I did. And that's the way. That's the ideal way. I then followed the Lord in baptism the next week and joined the church and got involved. But, you know, it doesn't happen all the time, but it does happen. But boy, most of the time, you win somebody to the Lord and you know, it's like they aliens come and abduct them. They just disappear. You go back, knock on their doors, and evidently they moved because they don't come to the door. And then 5 years later, they show up. Well, I'm not complaining, maybe a little, but I'm not complaining. I'd rather you do that than never show up. But that does happen. So, folks, that's always the note of true Christianity, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we have a great opportunity for you as a part of this church to take the training to learn how to win someone to Christ. Not only will you learn a plan, but it will also give you a boldness that you probably do not have right now and probably have never had. But this course will give you a boldness. I've had people say, well, I could never win anybody to the Lord. I just could never do that. Yes, you can. You better not say that because somebody's listening to you. You know? Don't ever say, I never. Don't ever say that in God's hearing. Because God will show you, oh, yes, you can. Yes, you can. You're just setting yourself up exactly right. So Folks, that's always the note of true Christianity. Have you ever noticed that the Apostle Paul was either loved or hated? Either loved or hated. Well, that's the way it was. There, those who were saved and delivered from sin and given a new life, they loved him. They were thankful for him. And of course, those who refused and would not repent despised him with a passion, and many of them wanted him dead. True New Testament Christianity always challenges dead religion. It always does. It always does. Never fail. Never fails. It always challenges dead religion. The world's testimony of us ought to be that we are a thorn in their flesh, in their side. When people talk about the church, the open door, folks, you'd be surprised. Probably you wouldn't. Some of you have heard them. Some of the tales that go on about this church. Did you know that I have men right now counting the offering, and they're going to give me a number here in just a little while through hand signals? Yeah. And if it's not enough, then I'm going to get all over you and make you give more. Now, where does that stuff come from? All kinds of things. I told you the one about how we owned the mall. I'm talking Carol, Westminster Town Center, whatever it is. That one, the big one. That's empty. You know, the big one that doesn't have any stores in it. Yeah, Church of the Open Door owns that. And here was the reasoning behind it. The person that told that swears on a stack of Bibles that they saw in the mall when they worked there one of those little plaques that has owned by the Church of the Open Door, Westminster, Maryland. And to add insult to injury, they said, "We know the church owns it. That's why there's no Victoria's Secret in the mall." Now, how about that? Can you believe this stuff? Oh, I could go on and on and on. I don't have anybody mixing Kool-Aid right now, I promise. I promise you I don't. But folks, That's New Testament Christianity. If you're doing something right, you're being accused. You're being despised. You're being rejected. You're being hated. Hated. Well, bless their hearts. What did they do? Well, look at verse 25. They prayed and they sang. They prayed and they sang. You see, think about it. They've been beaten with rods. That would be a horrible thing right there to endure. Then they were, their backs were no doubt bleeding and unwashed. probably their clothing had been beaten off of them. And so they are there in stocks and they cannot move. They cannot do anything but sit there and suffer. And they have blood, no doubt, rolling down their backs. The final barbarity was that their feet were made fast in stocks. And folks, all of this took place about midnight. But about midnight, I tell you, we've got it made. I've never been put in jail for preaching. Now, I've been threatened a time or two, but I've never been put in jail. Even in foreign countries, I've never been put in jail. There's been a couple of times where I've been invited in to dignitaries, and I've shared the gospel with dignitaries. I mean, we led a Filipino mayor to the Lord. Were you on that trip? Fella, we went to get permission to preach in the downtown, and he said, my grandfather was a preacher. And we said, wow, that's awesome. Why don't you come and listen to us preach? Well, I'd like to do that. And so he came, and guess what? He got saved. Yeah. I tell you, the gospel does some wonderful things. I've never been put in jail for it, though. And I thank the Lord for that. But that might change one of these days. But nonetheless, we have to keep singing, and we have to keep praying, and we have to keep preaching. We just have to. And how shall they hear without a preacher? We've got to share this gospel. So, folks, I want to challenge you. Maybe it's been years since you went through the Soul Winners training sessions. Maybe it's been years. I don't know. Maybe you never have. Or maybe you have been through it, but it was a long time ago. Why don't you sign up? And let's get a fire lit in our bones. One of the things I love about the Soul Winners Club is the testimonies. Oh my, it's so awesome to hear. These ladies, they would witness, some of these ladies around here would witness to a folding chair if they thought they could get it under conviction. Now seriously, boldness beyond comprehension. And they'll come back and tell the story of how they witnessed to somebody and somebody got saved. What a thrill to hear that. But that's what soul winning does. You win people to Christ, and it's the gospel that does it. It's not you, it's the gospel. It's not you, it's the Lord. It is the Lord that changes lives. Paul and Silas, they made themselves available, and God used them. Oh, by the way, if we make ourselves available, God will use us. Let's bow for prayer. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Our Father, thank you now for our time together tonight. And I want to thank you for this story that happened in Philippi many, many years ago, but it's so apropos to today. We can read this and see Paul and Silas and realize that what they did is the same thing we can do if we just will. And Father, I pray that folks will get a burden for the lost. I pray that we will get a heart to want to reach our family with the gospel of Christ, our children, our grandchildren, our mother, our father. Father, help us to get emboldened and to take the gospel and share it with those who need you as their Savior. So, Father, bless your word tonight. Stir our souls with it. And may the preaching of your word tonight make a difference, a great difference in our hearts. We ask it in your Son's name. Amen.